employment, job, career, whatever you call it, it's work, right? Work has been a part of the human experience since Adam, since God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden. And we know, as God has told us and we have experienced and witnessed, that God is a God who is continually at work. There's never been a time that he's not been at work advancing his desires and his will and advancing his glory. Because after all, that's what his work ultimately finds its purpose, is bringing him glory. So being a God who is continually at work, it just makes sense that when he would design and create us humans, image bearers, as he's given us his image, it would just make sense that he would create us to work and to advance his agenda, his plan, and his desires. And so we were made to work. We were made to produce. That's what God has designed us for. We can see, as he talked among the Godhead, that he was going to create man and give man his image. And after giving his image and creating man, he told Adam, he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Now, that Hebrew word subdue means to master it. He says, I have created the world with design and laws and various things, and now it's up to you to figure out how things work. Because if you're going to produce, if you're going to effectively work, then you need to understand how creation is designed and how it operates. You need to understand the laws of physics. You need to understand the laws of engineering. You need to understand the laws of mathematics. You need to understand the laws of grammar and language. You need to understand the moral laws that I put in place. You need to understand the laws of mathematics. So in a way, this is a mandate for education. The more you study the different subjects that God has laid out for us, the more you understand God. Because you can't design anything unless you understand physics, right? So it's all comes into play. And that's why he said, subdue it, master it, understand it, and rule over it. This is in Genesis 1, of course. And then in Genesis 2, before he made man, he said, you know, there was no plant in the field had yet sprouted, and the Lord had not made it rain yet, for there was no man to work the ground. So even before he created man, we understand what man was going to do. He was going to work. And then in verse 15, he took the man, he placed him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it, to produce, to watch over it, to guard it, to guard his creation. We see that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Well, then not too long after that, and we don't know exactly how long, work becomes what I call a hot mess. We know that by chapter 3, Adam sins against God, and sinning against God, God curses several things, and one of the things that he cursed was the earth. He says, because you sinned against me, and you listened to your wife's voice, and you ate of the tree which I commanded you, do not eat from it. Because of this, one of the things that he curses, he says, is the ground is now cursed because of you. And that you will eat from it by the means of painful labor all the days of your life. And it will produce thorns and thistles for you. He says in verse 19, you will eat bread by the sweat of your brow. And so in other words, he's saying, the earth will no longer cooperate with you and your work. As a matter of fact, there's going to be, because of the curse, there's a force that's constantly going to be pulling your production and your work, pulling it down. Just like gravity is constantly pulling on your body, There's because of the curse, there's always that downward spiral when we're working, and we've all experienced it. I mean, how many days at work that you guys have worked or are working go exactly as planned, trouble-free, issue-free? Rarely. There's always something, right? So we, through our careers, we face problems that we have to solve. There's issues to be addressed. There's people problem. There's mechanical problem. It's a constant drag and a constant pull. You let things go because there's a law of thermodynamics now that things left to themselves naturally spiral because of the curse of sin. So even before sin and the curse of sin, work was part of our lives. So work has always, will always be part of our lives because that's what we were designed for. So work isn't part of the sin. The painful part, you know, I mean, it starts Monday morning, right? The pain of working starts at 5 o'clock tomorrow morning when your body is wanting to stay in bed and you got to try to get up. See, the pain starts right there, doesn't it? Work became laborsome. But for the last 6,000 years, what have men, women, and children done? We've marched off to our fields, to our factories, to our offices, to our mines. And you know, our kids sometimes think that they have it rough at home. Right? Years passed, they had child labor, right? Which is not so much in the U.S. That still happens, though. But we would march off to work, to our fields and offices. But thankfully, you know what? God has blessed all of us with different skills and different desires, right? He's blessed us with different talents. And collectively, together, we depend on each other and we benefit from each other's labor and what we produce. And we don't think about it, but just think of, for example, just think of all the people and all the work and different aspects that go into making a shoe. Just think about it. Think of all that goes into making a shoe. What goes into making a shoe? Who's involved in making a shoe? Leather workers, where's the leather come from? Farmers, right? What else goes into making a shoe? The design, rubber, sewing, the labor, the machinists. But where did the machinists get the machines? Who did the vendors get their, and who taught them how to design schools? And hopefully most of them have odor eaters like this one could use. Not really. Come here, Connie. See, come on. No, I promise. Trust me. Okay. All right. Suit yourself. But you see what I'm saying? We all are interdependent. And praise God for that too, right? And in any economy, there's an employment status, right? In the U.S. economy, there's three employment statuses. What are the three employment status that the government puts you under or categorizes you? Well, there's employment, right? You're employed. And then there's what? Well, unemployed. But then there's a third category. I think it's a recent invention. Yes, right there. Underemployed. I don't want to, but I want to get too detailed. Go with me. Okay. All right. What's underemployed? You know what employed is, right? You know what unemployed, but what's underemployed? Huh? Okay. Possibly. Yes. Part time. When you should be working full time, right? Overqualified. Okay. I'm an engineer, but I'm working at a cash register. Now, working at a cash register, is that a negative or a bad thing? Absolutely not, because without it, you couldn't check out, you couldn't buy anything, right? Very important. But as an engineer, I'm qualified to work over here and make this money, but I'm here for whatever reason. Either I hate that career, or I can't get it. Either way, it's underemployment, right? Okay. And you know, our economy is chugging along and doing awesome right now. You know what the unemployment rate in our economy is right now? Very good. Did you see that this morning? I had 3.7. So that means what? How many people are employed as far as available workforce? Yeah, 97% are working. And is that all? That's a 50-year low. We haven't seen that in 50 years. And that's awesome. So I was interested in looking at the Great Depression. Now, everybody's heard of the Great Depression? The Great Depression was from 1933 to about 1940, okay? Guess what the unemployment rate during the Great Depression was? Huh? The unemployment rate? The unemployment. Okay. Unemployment rate, 97. Okay, one more. Yeah. Oh, 30 or 40. Okay, here's what was shocking. It was only like 24%. That means 75% of people were still working, but our economy was at a standstill and everybody was suffering. Now again, there's a lot more at play at that, but I would have guessed it would have been a lot higher, right? Look at that. But I want you to think about this as a reference point on what we're going to talk about here in a few minutes. 75% of the people were working. Only 25% were out of work, and our economy and our whole nation was in a terrible mess, and our whole economy was in a standstill. Okay? Now, I just want you to think about that. Just 25%, just a quarter, were not working, and the economy was at a standstill. Okay, you with me? Okay. All right. So now I want to talk about another workforce, working for another kind of kingdom, laboring for an eternal cause. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the ecclesia. That's the workforce I'm talking about. I'm talking about the called out ones. That's the Greek for called out ones. I'm talking about the church as a workforce. I'm talking about us as we are a part of God's workforce, laboring for a much greater cause. Because as great as making and building, being part of a shoe, ultimately what's going to happen to that shoe? It's going to get burned up and get trashed. So we, as the ecclesia, as the called out ones, as the body of Christ, as the church, we are pursuing, as part of our labor, as part of our design, a much greater eternal cause. But see, to be part of this workforce called the church, the called out ones, I'm not naturally qualified to be part of that workforce. You know, you apply, you go to school, you get training because you want to be qualified, you want to be good enough to get a certain job in a certain field, right? Well, in God's workforce, in the ecclesia, in the called out ones, you'll never be good enough. You'll never qualify to be part of this workforce laboring for an eternal cause, ever. No matter how hard you try, and unfortunately, people try to work hard, and they try to live right, and they try to do all the right things. They try to go to church all the time. They try to help their neighbors out, hoping that they'll be good enough to be part of God's workforce, but they will never, ever, they will be eternally disqualified because of a three-letter word, sin. That's why God said, for anyone that wants to enter into my kingdom and be part of my kingdom people and to become part of my workforce, you must be born again spiritually. I've sent my son Jesus so that you who are dead might be raised up and become alive. And we do that through faith, through obeying the gospel, by agreeing with God that I have sinned and I have disqualified myself because of my wickedness, but Jesus Christ, that I believe what I've learned in the scriptures, who was the God-man, came and died for my sins, personally paying for my punishment, and I confess and ask for forgiveness. And God says, when you do that and you repent and believe upon Jesus Christ and His work, you become qualified to be part of God's family. You become qualified to enter into His kingdom. You become qualified now and designed to become part of His workforce. It's like Paul says in Philippians, we become citizens of heaven. Our primary citizenship is in heaven. Our allegiance to our citizenship in heaven precedes any other citizenship we might have. Amen. You know, when you're an American and be it a soldier or a civilian, you're in another country. You're dwelling in another country, but where's your citizenship? Where's your allegiance? It's with the United States, right? And you would want to do nothing that would jeopardize your country, right? But your allegiance is to the U.S. Well, in a similar sense, we're not in God's kingdom right now. We're in the earthly kingdom. We're citizens of another kingdom, the heavenly kingdom. And so our allegiance, even beyond our great nation, as citizens of this great nation, our allegiance rests in God's kingdom. John 18:36, flip to that. What does that say? What does Jesus say? As He's talking to Pilate, He's saying, verse 36, Pilate's asking Him about Him being king, and He says in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, hey Pilate, you would know it, right? That's what He's about ready to say. You would know it. You would know it because my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. Right now, God's kingdom is not of this world, He says. It's of another world, His physical kingdom. And so as citizens of His kingdom, as part of His workforce, we've been designed to primarily do one thing. Build His kingdom. He's equipped us, He's called us, He's tasked us to build His kingdom. Ephesians 2. And I had sent out a text to hopefully read ahead of time some of these passages. But He says, those who have confessed Christ as their Savior, He says, for we are His workmanship. We are His creation. Created in Christ Jesus for to do what? Good works. Think kingdom building. When you think of good works, think kingdom building, which God has prepared. He's prepared ahead of time that we would walk in them, that we would live in them. That's on your just your handout. You know, kingdom building, being a fully employed disciple of Christ, and kingdom building is a lifestyle. It's not just a Sunday thing. We'll talk about that, more of that in a minute. So we are to be fully employed, fully involved in His kingdom building plans. Now, one thing to note. Right now, God's kingdom on earth is operating, but it's operating at the spiritual level. Now, someday He will bring His physical kingdom down, right? So why does he tell us to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But until his physical kingdom comes down, he tells us when, he tells us for how long. Right now, we're still building his kingdom right now at the spiritual level in the hearts and minds of ourselves, the hearts and minds of others as we share the gospel, as we engage in the things that God wants us to engage in. We're building his kingdom at a spiritual level. It's kind of like things are happening on their surface. You can't see them, but some mighty and awesome and terrific things are happening under the surface. Just like when you plant a seed, you can look at that seed for hours and days, and there's nothing happening, right? But are things happening under the soil? And one of those days, it breaks out. I mean, it didn't just break out, but things had to happen before that plant broke out. And so as we engage in kingdom building, understand that it's at the spiritual level, and there's not a lot of visible things that we'll see. I mean, when you look at someone, you can't tell if they're a believer or not, right? It's because it's at the spiritual level. So we can understand that. You know, and Jesus says, I have to the Father as he prayed, I've done all that you've given me to do. That he will build his church. Kingdom building. In Corinthians, Paul says, I have labored harder than anybody else in all the apostles, yet not me, but it was God's grace operating within me. Kingdom building. So, just like any economy, kingdom building workforce has employment status. Okay, I'm just kind of putting the employment status on this. What were the three statuses? So, being part of a follower of Christ and in a workforce, in this kingdom building workforce, us, the church, there's three categories of employment. There's employed, there's unemployed, and there's underemployed, right? Now, here's my question. I don't know if you can see it or not. In a typical church, typical local church, and this is just what you think, okay? What do you think in the typical church is the rate of unemployment? Now, what do I mean by unemployment? What do you think the rate of unemployment in a typical church is? Now, do you know what I mean by unemployment? People who are basically sitting on the sidelines, ministry-wise. Not involved in ministry, not really living a lifestyle of a kingdom-building disciple. What would your guess be in a typical congregation? What do you think the percentage of people who really aren't doing anything? How many? 50, 75, 90? So anybody over here? So you're thinking higher than lower. Why do you think higher than lower? I'm just thinking, okay. When's the last time you were at another church? So how do you know? All right. But we've all been to several churches over the years, right? And we all know, okay? All right. So my guess is probably it goes back to the 80-20. You know what the 80-20 rule is? What's the 80-20 rule when it comes to work and... Yeah, yeah. 20% of the people are typically doing 80% of the work, right? And some of the churches I've been in the past, that's about, again, not being exact science, about 80% of the people really didn't do a lot. And it was 20%. There's a fourth category that we haven't talked about, and you'll agree with me. What's the fourth category of employment status in the church? It's the opposite of underemployment. Overemployed, right? The 20% are overloaded. Now, I want you to think about this. our economy was at a standstill, and it's termed the Great Depression because of so much suffering, when how much of the workforce was unemployed? Only 25%. Okay, I'm going to translate that into the realm of the church economy. What do you think if average, even 50 to 80% are unemployed, what will that done to our economy? We might not even be the United States today at 80. If only a quarter did it to the economy, I'm thinking, wow, look at the ineffectiveness of the church. If it's true that 80% of people really are either unemployed or underemployed, in other words, not involved at the level of ministry that they should be and could be or equipped to be. Think of how little things are done and how slow things are done and produced within the church because of so much unemployment. There's an unemployment problem in the church. I think there's an unemployment problem in the church. Now, here's my question for you to think about. What are some causes? What causes a Christian to simply sit on the sidelines and not be part of the workforce? All right? Not to be fully employed disciple of Christ. Employment means different for everybody because we have different skills and abilities, so in different levels of ability. Okay? So there's not a one size fits all. But what causes a person to sit on the sidelines and not really perform up to their ability? What are some reasons?
Lack of commitment.
Okay, lack of commitment. All right.
Kids.
So, and now, I want to qualify it by this, okay? There are seasons, because I don't want this to be the... I would never want this talk to be a division, like, well, you're not doing it, but I'm doing it. I don't want that. That's unloving and unkind. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your own reflection, own self-evaluation, okay? Because there are seasons of life that we all experience that we are more restricted in ministering and have greater responsibilities that prevent us from doing all that we want to do. But when I say full-time employment disciple, I'm not talking about just the church. Okay? We're going to have a broader perspective of that. Because when you have kids, when you have elderly parents, when you have all kinds of things, it restricts you. And what it does is you should look at it redirects your employment. Right? Okay, so seasons could be, but I'm talking about over the span of your life. Kids will not be little forever. Parents will not be old forever, right? Okay? You know what I'm saying. All right, so what are some other reasons that would cause people to just not involve themselves?
Just the fact that we're getting older. You can't do as much as what you could.
I'm thinking over a lifespan, though, because you've not always been old. Huh?
Selfishness, being self-centered instead of Christ.
Okay, that could be, for sure. Okay.
Criticism. Not wanting to put yourself out there to be criticized.
Yes, you put yourself out there, and you should expect some criticism, and that's tough for some people, okay? Yes, sir.
In my church, I see people that just don't realize something needs done, they think that somebody else is doing it.
Yeah. Everybody's job becomes nobody's job, right? I just thought I was taking care of, right? Unless you have like a lead, okay? Anything else?
You want to see mine? I think this is what I've seen here and in mainly other churches, okay? When I'm talking, and I'm not talking, I don't think we're a typical 80-20 either, okay? But here's one thing. I think most of these would fit under these three.
One is, and I need you guys to look up Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, because I want you to come up with this answer. One cause of the unemployment problem in the church is a lack of understanding on the role that the pastor plays and the role that the congregation plays. The congregation and the pastor primarily have two distinct roles, okay? And I think people get these mixed up and they lack understanding on what the role of the pastor is and what the role of the body is, okay? So here's what I'm going to give you, look what you do. I'm going to give you about a minute, and I want you to read that, and you can even ask each other, what is the role of the pastors, and what is the role of the congregation, okay? It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, because I want you to read it, I want you to come with it, up with it on your own, because this is a big issue sometimes. If you don't get this straight, you'll get nothing else straight. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12. Okay, what is the role of pastors?
It's what you say.
Okay, the role of the pastor is to equip the saints. Now, what does equip mean? What is the idea behind equip?
To prepare us to do the work.
Okay, so the pastor's primary responsibility is to equip and train who and what. Okay, what's the role of the congregation?
To fill the other needs of the church.
Building up the body of Christ. Building up meaning what? Does it say to prepare the body to do what?
To minister.
It's the idea of serving. Okay, it's where we get the word deacon, diakonos, or something like that. I forgot to look up in the Greek, but it's the Greek word that we get as deacon, service. In order for the body to do what? To minister to itself. So pastors equip the body to be able to minister and train the body to minister to itself. So who are the ministers? But how many of the typical Christian would answer what? Well, pastors minister. That's what we pay them to do, right? When it's so backward, I should never be called man. I think it actually is pastor's fault, it's the training fault, to set up this idea that pastors are ministers. No, we're not. Now, are we exempt from ministering and engaging in them? No. We're not like way up here and then you little people do this. Okay, we're part of the body too. But our primary job is to equip. And I think praetorians, especially our praetorians, will need to do a better job at helping pastors in training understand that you're being educated and you're being trained because you are to be the equippers. But a pastor will go into the ministry and what happens? He's the one that people think are ministers. He ministers. That's what we pay him to do, right? Well, we pay him to pray. We pay him to share the gospel, right? What other reason we pay him? Don't we pay you to do that? So you have to understand the role of the pastor and the congregation, okay? This is the other one we talked about. Well, I can't. Pastors are, they're equipped to do this. I'm not. Okay, they're experienced and they have education in this. I'm not. Hey, pastor, can you talk with so-and-so? They need the gospel. Hey, pastor, can you talk to them about the deity of Jesus? Hey, pastor, can you... Now, I fault pastor us for not doing a better job at training you, okay? But it's a two-way street where you have to engage the things of God because you're the one ministry. Because there's no way, if we're the only ones ministering, there's no way that we're going to be able to minister to everyone and everything that needs taken care of.
it will be neglected. And what you end up is a neglected family. And so I just recently heard of another pastor. It's just this mindset. It's a new pastor. And I heard of the pastor saying that, well, this pastor says they like to get into the community, to get in the community, to interact in the community. Is there anything wrong with a pastor wanting to interact in the community? I interact more than I want to interact with the community. But is that wrong?
No.
What's the wrong thinking in that? Where's the thinking go wrong in that, though?
Congregation to get into the community and share the same thing he did.
Yeah, it's the mentality. Exactly. The mentality is this. Well, this is what they pay me to do, to bring people in. There's no way it's going to happen. The body has to be the one wanting to get in the community, trained to get in the community. And that's why I said, like with our gifts of love, we get the community to come here. 56 families, 100 some people. All right? But we need you to interact with the community. We need you to get the gospel to people who need the gospel. We need you to encourage those who are Christians to get employed, to get off unemployment and get into a local body of believers. When somebody's in the hospital, we need you to go to the hospital to see them. Does that mean we're exempt? No. And I said, we're not typical, and overall, I think we do a fantastic job at ministering, more so than most churches, but we still have a long ways to go. I think we would be guilty of not unemployment. We might be guilty of underemployment. We're underperforming where we could be. I think, if anything, we have a high underperformance issue, that we're not performing, including pastors, to the level and ability that we've been equipped with. Well, I cannot do that. I cannot. Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Tell me what it says. And then tell me that you're not equipped. Somebody read 1 Peter 4:10 for me.
Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms.
God has gifted each of us with at least a spiritual gift to do what? To minister. That's going to be different for everybody. That level is going to be different for everyone. Again, this is not I do not want a cookie cutter type of Christian model here. Because although there are some overall standard things that should be in our Christian life, everybody's gifted differently, has different abilities, different seasons of life. So there's no second class here, and there's no cookie cutter, because we're all gifted differently, but they all work together. And working together brings the body and grows the body and brings it to maturity. Just like your organs and your systems, the one body, they're all distinct and different, and yet they all work and are interrelated to one another. My lung tissue is nothing like my brain tissue. My brain tissue has nothing in common with my muscle tissue. And yet God has designed it to all work beautifully. Until you get older, then it's not so beautiful. Right?
Yeah.
But it's the same thing in the body. We all have different gifts, and God wants those gifts to be used in the body. So we can never say, I don't know how. Right?
And the other was this that we touched on, just a simple lack of love. You know what? I'm so busy. I'm honestly, and if we looked and you really evaluated, it's this. My life is not structured to be fully involved in building the kingdom of God, because I've structured my life to build my own kingdom.
Okay? It's a value problem. We focus and structure our lives around the things that we highly value. That's just the way God has created us. Whatever I value the highest, my life orbits around that value. Christ so loved the church that he gave herself up for her. If Christ loved the church so much that he laid his life down and suffered for her, where do you think the value should be of the church in our own lives? The value should be extremely high, as it is with the Lord. But here's why I want us to understand, okay? Because don't think that full employment of kingdom building is simply just serving and just on Sundays or on Wednesdays or on Monday nights when we gather, okay? Because kingdom building, being a disciple of Christ, is a lifestyle. It's not a program. It's not a ministry, exclusive ministry or exclusive program. It's a lifestyle. You could call it holistic, right? Because in your mind, you're thinking, employment means if I'm not involved in ministry, that's part of it. That's only a small part. But we have to think of kingdom building, that being a fully employed kingdom building disciple, as a lifestyle. You've seen this before And this guy here, who will remain faceless, helps us to understand and remember what my life should entail. What does a disciple who is living the lifestyle of a kingdom builder, what does he look like? He is committed to the scriptures. He's committed not only to gaining knowledge of the scripture, but on how he's applying it to the script, to his life. A working knowledge. He's one who is involved in service, that you as a grandma is serving in her grandkids, right? That's service. As a dad, you're leading your family to the things of righteousness, that you are making sure that your family is at church. Even if it's a struggle and it's 15 degrees out and you have 8 car seats. Or a few. It felt like it might as well be, right? That's certain. Because as a God says, the Gentiles, when they lead, they lord over. But I want you to be servant leaders. I want you to lead by serving and making sure things are taken care of. But this also includes ministry within the body of Christ. So there's many areas of service. Are you living up to your potential? Are you in the scriptures like you know you can and should be? Are you serving both your family? Are you serving your church family like you know you can? Because with these gifts, you have to develop these. This isn't something where God has not implanted 20 years into this guy right here of experience. I've had to crawl and fight my way through passages and through sermons on trying to get better and better. I would love to, my first year, to walk up here and God instill 20 years of experience. Wouldn't that be awesome? But he doesn't work it out that way. Many of you are still infants in the scripture. Many of you are still infants in service and in worship and in fellowship and in prayer and in evangelism and word evangelism because you've never developed. You know, God wants us to worship him from the heart. A fully employed disciple of Christ will be interested in pursuing relationships within the church at different levels. A fully employed disciple will be developing the prayer life. Will not be praying 2-minute prayers and on-the-go prayers. But over time will develop. It takes time. A fully employed kingdom-building disciple will be concerned about the souls of men and women and children.
that will point to evidence of that concern, because I shared the gospel with her and him. I don't know what God's going to do. And I just had a technician come to my house. This is a perfect example. Whenever somebody comes to the house to work on something, my number one thing that I want to do is what? Want them to fix my stuff? No. Okay? But I know this guy is already a Christian. And so he comes in and he starts giving me his testimony and all that. He goes, oh, by the way, he pulls out tracts. You know why he pulls out tracts? Gospel tracts? Now he, now let me tell you what he was a technician on. I tried to fix my refrigerator. I accidentally fixed it. You can accidentally fix stuff sometimes. I did. I accidentally fixed it. Okay, so who cares? Anyway, he's a refrigerator guy. And so, but he says, I have these gospel tracts. You know why I have these gospel tracts? Why does he have these gospel tracts? Where does he do, what does he do for a living?
He sees people.
He's in the house and people just talk. They talk and they talk and they talk and they talk. And sooner or later, because this, that's what he prays, sooner or later what happens? Case in point, guy's talking away. He says, I only got 2 weeks to live. They found I got cancer. Bam, right? Instant. Because because he cared enough, because God cares enough, because he's thankful enough, that he knows that the good news is the answer. I said, you know what? You're so rare. And we talked about unemployment in the church. I said, here's a statistic. Only 2% of Christians share their faith regularly. What's regular? It's all different for us, right? 2%. I say that's right. You know why I say that's right? Because there's no discipleship, there's no growing, there's no discipling. People's eternal destinations are not on our radars. 98% of the people, 98% of Christians, okay, that guy's eternal destination would not be on their radar. It's not on our radar because it's not a value. Only things we value are on our radar. That's a fact. That's how we're designed. That's the way it is. So our goal, our determination is to adjust and twist and turn and add and eliminate so that all of our values line up with what? God's values. And I'm not only concerned about the people around me, I'm concerned about souls in Myanmar. Because he says that he wants the gospel to be spread throughout the world. That right there, if you're growing and you're learning how to worship, and it's just not on Sunday morning, but you're learning to worship as an individual, if you're growing in the scripture, if you're pursuing service and ministry at home, this determines how you approach your job. If you're concerned enough to share the gospel of Christ, if you're constantly in prayer, if you're in corporate prayer, if you're praying on the go, if you have personal time, if all these things are growing, then you're fully involved. Do you understand? It's a lifestyle. I'm not talking about just employment in it. Oh, I'm in a ministry or I'm not in a ministry. I'm talking about, are you a fully employed disciple of Christ in building the kingdom?
That's the question you need to ask yourself. Imagine just a moment if the church had 80% employment rate. Think of that. Think if 80% of the typical church was fully employed and involved in all these values. Do you imagine what would happen? Do you imagine what would be produced by the grace of God? Do you know how much fruit
we would bear, because technically we don't produce anything, right? We only bear fruit. Imagine the growth of his kingdom in numbers and in depth of your own, because a fully employed kingdom building disciple is not worried just about self, but you're worried about your fellow brother or sister following suit. So this just is not a picture of you, but it's a picture of what you want your brother to be. It's called discipleship. And I think, if I remember, there's a command that goes something like that. Be a disciple and make disciples. If I remember, it says guiding others to Jesus while bringing his followers to maturity. That's what we've been, that's kingdom building. So let me ask you, what is your employment status? Unemployed, employed, underemployed, overemployed? Understand the role of the pastor. Understand your role. Seek to grow your love for the body. Seek this as a lifestyle. And understand that it's a lifestyle. Let's pray. Okay, so as you're sitting here, with your eyes closed and you're thinking through, and I want you to evaluate your own life, because you'll have to give an account for your life. Every ministry we have engages one of these values. Our 3-year ministry plan is set up so that we will grow and can grow in all these areas, so that we as a church, collectively as a church family, can be fully engaged and involved. Where do you see yourself? Be determined to get fully employed. Be determined to join the workforce of kingdom building as a lifestyle. But if you're not part of that workforce yet, let me encourage you to agree with God that you need Jesus, that you want to be part of his kingdom. And Jesus says only if one is born again, which means that you confess Jesus as your Savior, you can do that right now and immediately be qualified not only to be a citizen of heaven, but enter into a workforce, enter into eternal labor that you'll never regret. So Lord, just as Paul says, if we labor and whatever we accomplish, it's by your grace alone. In Jesus' name, amen.